So you might wonder to yourself, man, what's this whole Forgotten God series going to be about? What is reversing the tragic neglect of the Holy Spirit going to be about? And I'll tell you, by the end of the series, it is our hope that we are all breaking bricks with our elbows and bending frying pans and ripping phone books in half because the power of the Holy Spirit flows through. That's just a joke. We watch that video just as a sign of power. I mean, how many of you have ever seen like the Power Team or the Strike Force? Anybody? All right, man. When I was in middle school, this was all the rage. They would come in, they would do a school assembly, and then invite you back to a church to tell you about Jesus. These guys can bend quarters in half with their thumbs, right? Just the sheer strength. And if you went to see them and did not try to bend a quarter in half, I don't know what you were watching, but there's no doubt that these men are very strong men. There is some sort of power inside of them, but it is physical power. And what we want to talk about over this series is more than just physical power. We want to talk about spiritual power, how the Holy Spirit empowers us to do certain things. And so we're going to use this book, Forgotten God. You can pick it up downstairs. The books are $10. The workbooks are also $10. Or if you get them both, we'll get you a deal and we'll sell them to you two for $20. You can pay cash, check, nickels. We do not accept bent and half quarters. We must have perfectly round quarters. You can also give online. Just click the resources tab so that we know where to put that money. But we're going to use that as a guide. So if you pick up the actual book, you'll kind of think, wow, pastors aren't really all that good because they taught us from the Bible, but really he told them what to say. So don't pick that one up. Pick up the workbook because we've learned through research that people retain 50% of what they can work through in discussion. This is why these small groups are so important, because 5% of what I say is walked out, retained, which is good news when it comes to this idea of the Holy Spirit, because, man, I'm a minor player in this, which is good. So we get some power from him. But grab that book. Get a part of a small group. Maybe you've not been a part of a small group before. It's not scary. No one bites. We actually made that a rule. The weird thing about rules, you know, you read through the Bible and you see all these rules in the Old Testament and you think, wow, man, God must have had a reason that he needed to say that. So we've made biting not a rule. If you've got your Bible, flip to Romans chapter 8. What I want to do first is kind of just catch you up on where we've been this year and tell you why that has led us to where we are right now. You guys, does anybody know any significance of this weekend that you're here right now? Anybody? First, yesterday was my wife's birthday. So the first significance of this weekend, it's also Kyle's birthday, but I'm just going to be honest with you and tell you that my wife's birthday is far more significant because God has blessed me with the greatest partner that I could possibly ever want. He knew exactly what I needed to be the man that I am, to be the pastor that I am, and he gave her to me, and so I'm grateful that she was born more than 2 years ago on this day, more than 18 years ago. Let's not make myself a creeper, right? So I'm grateful for that, but also this weekend marks the one-year anniversary from when we launched publicly as City View Church. We advertise to the community, and we have seen God do some really great things. 70 people, somewhere in that neighborhood, have said that they are ready to take a step in their relationship with Jesus, of making him the leader of their life. 52 weeks, 70 people. We've seen 30 people step into the pool to get baptized. We went from one small group that had 6 to 12 people in it to at the peak of our small groups in the spring, there was one week where we had 130 people in small groups. I mean, God has done some really great things over the last few months. We started the first of this year going through the book of 1 Peter, trying to figure out how we live our lives so that Christ is proclaimed in our living. And then when people ask, we have this reason to give them hope. And we talked about abstaining from the passions of our flesh because these things wage war against our soul. And what that looks like and what that means. And we've seen people who said, you know what? That's me. You know what? I need to take a step in obedience and abstain from these passions of our flesh. And now we look months later and they're married because they said, hey, you know what? We're going to live faithful to the message of Jesus as proclaimed through us through his apostle. And then we go through the resurrection season celebrating the fact that Jesus finished this work on the cross. What that means for us and how we can live. And then we go into this series called Spirit of Adoption, where we launched out of Romans chapter 8, where we talk about you and I, when we step in to faith in God, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we've been adopted into his family. And so God is no longer just this God, but he is now Dad. And Jesus is no longer this dude who was sacrificed, but he is now brother. And he is our example for how we live our life. We talked about what that means and what comes with that. And then we talked about the warfare that comes, about the attack on our soul, which harkens back to this idea of abstaining from these passions of our flesh because they wage war against us. Then we thought, you know what? Peter, where did he get all this information? Where did he learn this stuff? He learned it from spending his life, 3 years of his life, following Jesus around, hearing what Jesus would have to say, seeing Jesus do all sorts of stuff. So we thought, hey, we've heard it from Peter. Let's hear it straight from Jesus. So we go through the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks to us about how we live, our anger, lust, divorce, keeping our word, judging people, anxiety. How do we think about money? How do we think about treasures? Are they things for us to use and access here? Or do we just give that stuff away and knowing that our treasure lies in heaven? He teaches us how to pray 2 times. The first time teaching us the difference between want and need. We exalt him as God, our Father who art in heaven. Holy is his name. And so we lift high his name. And we talk about his kingdom come, his will be done. And so our lives are marked out by a holy God whose name is above all names and whose kingdom is better than any other kingdom. And how do we live inside of that? And once we live inside of that, I mean, he teaches us how to figure out the difference between want and need. And then he comes back a second time and teaches us about praying. And if you ask, then you receive. If you seek, then you find. If you knock, you get the door opened. And who is that to? It's to his children, going back to this spirit of adoption. What father among you, if your child asked for bread, would give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, you'd give him a snake. And we talked about what it means to sometimes not get the things that we pray for. And why would God, if we ask, then we receive. If we seek, then we find. If we knock, the door is open. Then why does sometimes we ask God for something and he doesn't give it to us? It's because potentially what we think is we're asking for a fish, but all the while we're asking for a snake. And God knows the difference between the fish and the snake. And he knows that we're asking for a snake and that snake will turn around and bite us. And it will take the very life that we're trying to live. And all the while, it seems like we're teaching that God is pleased with you. He's happy with you by your actions, by the way you live. And some would argue, listen, God's not upset with you. Because all of your sin, past, present, and future sin, has been forgiven inside of Christ. And so God no longer looks at you as a sinner, but he looks at you and sees you perfect. And that's what they would say. There's only one problem with that. It's this. You see, God is a triune God. He is a three-part God. He is one God who exists eternally in three parts. God the Father, the almighty creator of heaven and earth, and he exists in Jesus. His only son, our Lord, comes from a virgin birth, and he also exists as the Holy Spirit. And then we know that we were created in His image. And to be created in the image of a triune God means I must be three parts, too. You see, I have a mind. My mind has been fed through years of living on planet Earth. It has been fed sin. And so my mind doesn't know how to think. And what leads my body, the second part of me, my mind. So my body is led to do things from a clouded mind. And then the third part of me is called my spirit. And that's the part of me that when I step into the family of God, the Holy Spirit comes inside and dwells there. And yes, the sacrifice of Jesus has made my spirit perfect. When God looks at my spirit, He sees it as perfect. But what about the other two parts of me? I still have a sinful mind. And I still have a sinful body. So we've gone through this year not trying to preach this performance ethic, telling you this is how you need to live your life to please God. But what we've said is God is pleased with you through Christ, and now He has called you to a different way of living. And today we're going to take a look at what that different way of looking, take a look at that different way of living and what it looks like. But all of that leads me to this really dark place. This really, not dark, but this hard place. Because we've gone 52 weeks now as City View Church. And we went from averaging about 60 people a week as First Baptist Church of Scotia to at the peak of the spring semester, just before we had everybody going off on summer vacations, to averaging more than 160 a week. And it seems like, man, the Spirit of God is really flowing through this place. But the problem with that is that you can grow a church without the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, all it takes is a charismatic, lively speaker who can teach you from the Bible with energy and passion. An average to above average worship band who leads you in musical expression. And some really good programs. Great children's ministry program, something really good for teenagers. And several times a year, throw a party out in the parking lot, like a tailgate party. And you too could grow a church that is completely void of the Holy Spirit. And so I sat down during this part because, well, I can't help but be a charismatic, lively speaker. I'm an energetic, passionate person. And I don't know how to be anything other than that. And I was a worship leader for 17 years. That's how I made a living. And so I was pretty good at that. And then I was taught by some really great people how to put on some really good programs. I'm scared to death that we built this thing on my ability to draw a crowd. And the reason that part scares me is because when the numbers are going up, I'm feeling really good. And then we get to the summer where people start going on vacation and the numbers go down and I feel really awful. Now, I am incapable of wooing someone into the family of God. I am incapable of that. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Word of God is proclaimed, no matter the motive, the Spirit moves. If you don't believe me, check out the book of Philippians, where Paul is talking. Some preach the gospel out of envy or out of some sort of competitive spirit. And what say I to that? What do I care? As long as the gospel is proclaimed, I don't care the motive. That's what Paul says. As long as the gospel goes forward. And so, you know what? This hasn't been a place that's been completely void of the Holy Spirit. But I'm not sure that I have led this thing through a humble state that the Holy Spirit can flow through me to you. Been leading like I know what I'm doing, when this is actually the first time I've ever done it, and I don't really honestly know what I'm doing. And so this series, I believe, is one of the most pivotal things that we could do in the life of our church, because it is time for us to stop accomplishing what we can accomplish. And it's time for us to start accomplishing what only the Spirit of God flowing through us can accomplish. I mean, think back through the Bible. Think back through what these people experienced. They lived their life with Jesus, hanging out every single day, having some good laughs, seeing Jesus do some extraordinary things. And one day, Jesus says, you find this in John chapter 14, verse 17, "You know what, guys? I'm going to go. I'm going to actually leave. And I'm actually going to send someone else." Is it called the Comforter? It's called the Helper. I'm going to send him along to help you. And can you imagine sitting back saying, whoa, hold up. Wait a minute. You're going to leave us. Yeah, I'm going to leave you. And actually, two chapters later in chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, it's actually for your benefit that I go. Wait, hold on. Let's just back up, Jesus. Let you know, maybe you forgot, Peter walked on water. As long as he looked at you, he stayed on top of the water. He took his eyes off you, he fell. But you were there to lift him back out. And you're telling me we saw you take a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a baggie of Ruffles from a little boy. The story goes more like five loaves and two fishes. But it's funnier if I say he took a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a bag of Ruffles. And you fed 30,000 people. I watched you grow people's legs, arms back. I watched you give people who couldn't see sight. I watched you see people who couldn't hear get sound. People who couldn't speak talk. I watched people who couldn't walk. I watched dead people not be dead anymore. And you're telling me it's to my benefit that you go. Listen, Jesus, it sounds to me like you lost your mind. See, what Jesus knew was up to this point, they saw him doing extraordinary things, living his life with an extraordinary power, speaking with an extraordinary boldness. We see time and time again that the scribes and the Pharisees and the people are astonished because he spoke as one who had authority. He spoke with this boldness. And see, what Jesus knew is that as long as he stayed here, they wouldn't speak with that boldness. They would not carry that power. And so it is actually for your benefit that I go, because here's what's going to happen. My Spirit is going to come inside of you so that you can live with the same power and speak with the same boldness that you watched me do. I guess I'm just going to have to trust you, because that sounds crazy. Now, we don't need to go through that list again of what we saw you do, Jesus, and you're telling us that same... It's crazy. So then Jesus goes to the cross. He dies. He comes back to life. And he tells this group of men, I don't want you to leave Jerusalem until my Spirit comes upon you. So he ascends into heaven. They go up into this room, and they're just kind of waiting. Not sure what's about to happen, but I know that we were told to wait. Do you know why they waited? Because when you watch someone die and come back to life, you pretty much do whatever they say, right? Right? Not only did this guy die and come back to life, but he brought himself back to life. You do whatever that guy says. You know, Vinny dies, brings himself back to life, and then tells me to climb up on top of the building and jump off. I'm probably going to jump off, because that dude was dead. And he had the power to bring himself back to life. So I'm pretty sure it's for my benefit to jump off. So they wait. The Spirit comes on them. And they do things that was previously unavailable to them. And as the result of the things that they do, thousands of people step into the family of God. Thousands of people. Now, some would tell you that thousands of people step into the family of God because these previously powerless people are now powerful and they're healing people. And they're speaking in other languages. But you see, that's not what it was. And if you read the text quickly, you see that. But it's the miracles that they do, the signs and wonders that they do, that draw the people in to hear them proclaim the truths of Jesus Christ boldly. And so it's not the miracles that get people into the family. It's the miracles that draw the crowd. The same thing as a charismatic, lively speaker, an above average worship group, and some good programming. That's what the miracles are. They're just the thing that draws the crowd. But it was the Spirit of God that spoke through them boldly. That this one group of people said, "What is happening here? This is a group of ordinary, uneducated men. How are they speaking with such boldness?" And the tragedy of the whole thing is that you and I, we don't live with that same boldness. So why not? Is it not available to us? No, it's available to us. So maybe part of the problem is that we just don't have the right education. The title of today's message is, "I've Got Jesus, Why Do I Need the Holy Spirit?" So maybe you grew up like I did. I grew up in a conservative Baptist church where really the Holy Spirit is the thing that draws us into the family, but after that, all we really know about the Holy Spirit is that those people across town are weird, and they do some weird stuff, and they spin around in the aisles, and I heard something one time about snakes, and I'm not interested in snakes. Heard something about poison, and I'm not interested in that. Those people talk in funny tongues, and that seems weird. And so we stay over here in our little conservative, scared of the Holy Spirit camp because we don't have the right education on why do we need the Holy Spirit. But the same toss of the coin on the other side, these people are doing all of this stuff, but do they really have the power of the Holy Spirit? Or do we need to meet in the middle and find out what the role of the Holy Spirit actually is? You see, you have this extraordinary power available to you because the Spirit of God lives inside you. Check out Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." You see that? There's definitely at least two parts of you here. Your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of Christ. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life in your mortal body through his spirit, because it dwells in you." His Spirit lives in you. And so if you have stepped into the family of God, now that we hear weird phrases and what do all these things mean, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and where does this come? Is this a secondary thing? Is it all at the same time? How's that work? Well, read the Bible. Yes. Sometimes it's an all-at-one-time event. And sometimes it's two separate events. And so we don't... What happens? What does that mean? What we know is that when you step into the family of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you have this boldness to proclaim Him. And you don't need to be scared of that. So why? Why do we walk around differently? Check out 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians is the next book over. Chapter 6 comes immediately after chapter 5, just before chapter 7. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price." So end it. End it there, because that's where it ends. There's a period, and so that's where it stops. Because there are some that would tell you that you don't need to be bothered by sin because God already looks down and sees you perfect. And so you don't need to worry about the way that you live. And really, Pastor, you need to stop preaching this performance ethic. You need to stop telling people how to live their life free from sin because God already sees them as perfect. And so Paul stopped there, right? Or did he keep going? Were there five more words? Oh, wait. There are six more words. So glorify God in your body. So you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and because he lives in you, you now have the power to live above sin, which means you now have some sort of source of strength, some sort of source of power to change the way that you think. How many of you could change the way that you think? Not one of you can change the way you think. And if your body is led by the way you think, how many of you can change your actions? Not one of you. Romans chapter 12. Let me read this to you real quick. Romans chapter 12 says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." That seems like there is some sort of way of living that needs to change, which is your spiritual act of worship. "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So this Holy Spirit comes in you and allows you to change the way you think. You could, in your waking hours, fight sin and change the way you think. But guess what? Years of feeding sin gets its way into your subconscious mind. And even if you could live free from sin, you will sin in your sleep because you can't control your own mind. And so your mind needs to be transformed. It needs to be renewed. What kind of things need to be renewed? Things that are expired, things that are out of date, things that are no longer valid, which means when you step into the family of God through the cross of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in you, you become his temple. The way you think is now expired. The way that you think is now out of date. And the way that you think needs to be updated, which is impossible, which is why you need his power to come through you. If I told you right now that God had given me the supernatural ability to play basketball, what would you expect to happen? What would you expect to happen? You would expect that every shot that I took when I'm playing basketball is a make, right? Because God has supernaturally gifted me to do something. And so here I go, and if you're wondering, that's seven shots in a row. Do we need to sit back and admire it? Oh, bang. Look at this white boy. He's going. You would expect that I've got this. If the Spirit of God has supernaturally gifted me to play basketball, then I make them. Oh, I'm going to miss one. Nope. I made that one too. You would expect me to be different, right? You would expect not to want to play one-on-one with me. I'm going to dominate you. Because anything that I throw up is going in. What you don't know is that while Joey was getting the camera set, I missed 11 shots in a row before that. And after he turned it off, I missed 13 shots in a row after that. So while the camera was on, when it was all good in prime time, I was banging those shots out like a pro. But see, when you take a look back, I was only 7 for 30. That's not good. See, the Holy Spirit has gifted me to be different. And you would expect that I was different. But sadly, for many of us, there's no noticeable difference. There's no noticeable difference in the way that we live? None. We claim to encounter the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit, and then what we do is return to life as usual. We claim to encounter the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit, but then we don't live this changed life. And what we do is we lead people to question our integrity. We lead people to question our sanity. And we lead people to question God. If I told you that God had supernaturally gifted me to play basketball, and you went out there to play with me and I wasn't very good, you would question my sanity, right? You would question my integrity. This guy is obviously deluded and can't tell the truth. And you would question the very God that I claim gave me that power. Let's not take into account that I'm only 5'7". And so if I was playing basketball against a guy who was 6'7", and who is 7'6", when he sticks his arm up, wouldn't matter. How am I going to take a shot? I mean, I've played basketball with my son, and I win like 20-0 every time. He never even hits the rim, because I block every shot. But if I claim to be different, if I claim to be something, but your eyes told you you're no different than me, what are we doing? So we've got these invite cards to come back to church next week. Statistics would tell you that 74% of people who don't go to church are neutral to very friendly to the ideas of God and church. 74%. Which means only 26% are antagonistic or skeptical. So I think what happens is we get scared of taking those cards to people. We get scared of taking that invite because what if they say no? And if they say no, what does that mean about me? Would you like for me, anybody like for me to tell you what it means about you if they say no? Anybody? It means literally nothing. It means nothing. If you take that invite card to somebody and they say no, are they saying no to you? No. Are they saying no forever? No. Scripture tells us that some of us plant seeds, some of us water seeds. But it is God who gives the growth. So you never know whether or not that black card that you give to somebody, invite them to church, is planting a seed. And maybe they say no, but really, what fruit could a seed give? None. It's got to be watered. You don't know that you take that tailgate party ticket and invite somebody that you're watering a seed that somebody already planted. Or you don't know that you take both of them to somebody, and this is the moment that God decides to spark growth, and they say yes. And they come. They experience his goodness. The problem is, you and I, we're scared. Why? We see these men, read the book of Acts, these men are not scared of anything, locked in prison, beaten, shipwrecked, boiled in oil, head cut off, crucified upside down. Scared of nothing. You and I are scared of the court of public opinion. And I think there's two reasons. One, we don't believe that we have access to the same power to us today. And two, we know that there's a chance that we're not living our lives in a way that says that this God is real. You claim he's real, but you live just like me. You claim he's real, but you talk just like me. You claim he's real, but I sat right next to you at the bar, and you had more than I did. So my question is, are you saved because of your good works? Are you redeemed because of your good works? Is God pleased with you because of your good works? No. Not at all. You are redeemed because of the work of Christ on the cross alone. But your fleeing from sin, your pursuit of righteousness and holiness is what gives you ground to stand on when you proclaim His word boldly. I grew up in Texas. And when I was in the seventh grade, would make it about 1993, there was a man about 3.5 hours south of us who captivated the hearts and minds of a group of people, claiming that he was, in fact, Jesus. His name was David Koresh. He claimed to have this saving power to them, and he was captivating. He spoke with what seemed like boldness, but really what it was just charisma. And I can tell you from experience that charisma can be faked. You see, he was desperate to be loved by people. And he drew people in, and you know what happened to those people? Is he drew them to their death. Because they couldn't tell the difference between a truth and a lie. And when you and I do not pursue a life of holiness, we help people be clouded in understanding the difference between a truth and a lie. So does this performance ethic that we've been preaching make you right? No. But it does give you permission to proclaim boldly the cross of Jesus Christ. It makes you look like a person full of integrity. It makes you look sane, and it shows off the grandeur of God. We cannot claim one thing and do another. Check out what James says in chapter 3. James chapter 3. If you're flipping in your Bible and you get to Hebrews, you went too far. It's one book before that. James chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. It says, from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water. I don't know how much experience you've had with salt water, but I can remember being a kid going down to what I thought was the ocean. It turns out it was just the Gulf of Mexico, which is not nearly as lovely. But my first experience with a big wave, or what I thought was a big wave, was a mouthful of the most disgusting water I've ever tasted in my life. And see, when you and I talk one way and live another, bless you, you give people a big mouthful of the most disgusting, unsatisfying water that they've ever had. But Jesus comes claiming to be the water that will leave you never thirsty again. The freshest, purest water, that just the tiniest sip brings a lifetime of satisfaction. I told you a few weeks ago that I don't know the difference. I'm not a very agriculturally founded person. I don't know the difference in a lot of things agriculturally, but I do know the difference between a tree and a vine. It's not hard to know. Vines look like vines. Trees look like trees. Now, I don't know all the difference between, except for looking up in the tree and seeing whether it's a fig tree or an apple tree. It takes some inspection. My dad, man, when I was a kid, was a little side note. He would just say, oh, yeah, look over there at that oak tree. There's like 7 trees over there. And I don't know which one is the oak tree. It's the one with the leaves and... Yeah, they all look the same, Dad. They're all kind of brown and falling off because it's 180 degrees outside and there's no water. They all look the same. No, see that one right there? I don't know the difference between trees, but I can tell the difference between a tree and a vine. And I know that olives are small and round and grapes are small and round, so geometrically they're similar. But I know that if I wanted olives, which are disgusting and I would never want, I would not go to this vine. Olives grow on trees. Right? And if I wanted grapes, I wouldn't go to that tree because those are the most disgusting grapes I've ever had. Why are some of them black and why are some of them green? And these are gross. Why did you put that on my pizza? Why did you put these gross grapes on my pizza? You see, I wouldn't do that, right? So what are we doing when we stand here and claim to be fresh water, but we're salty and nasty? We can't get along with each other. We stand over here as the conservative group, pointing fingers over there at the weirdo aisle spinner group. The weirdo aisle spinners are over there thinking, you guys don't know what you're doing either. And we're both going, why can't we just love each other? And why can't we just express our love for God as authentic and genuinely as we can? Maybe one day we'll figure out that we are both kind of right and we're both kind of wrong. But see, what we've done in the church is drawn these lines and made some confusion. And then we live our lives angry. How am I communicating the love of God and the truth of this God that I proclaim to my children when what they see is me angry all the time? I'm not angry all the time anymore, but a couple of months ago I was. You see, I was claiming to try to give them fresh water, but I was just giving them salt water by showing them my anger, by allowing their childish response to life, which they're supposed to have, lead me to become the Incredible Hulk. Throwing stuff, saying mean things. And what kind of picture was I painting to my own kids? And if I can't paint a good picture of my own kids, then what am I doing going out there and proclaiming? So, you know what? I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to shrink back because I'm not very good. I'm worthless. But what we see is these men who denied Jesus publicly, proclaiming boldly. We see people who ran away scared when Jesus got arrested, stepping forward and saying, you know what? I might be broken, but he puts me back together. And you might try to take my life from me, but no one takes my life, because you may end my physical life, but my spiritual life will continue on with the Father forever, and I fear not death. Which is why Paul could write, if God is for us, then who could ever be against us? If he's for me, who am I afraid of? And so our hope is that through this series, we learn how to be people that are bold. And this first one was kind of different, but we got to set the stage. Point of us walking through this series for the 6 weeks following this one, the point of us diving into these small groups, trying to understand, did you know, not only can you retain 50% of the information that you learn if you can work it out in discussion, but you can retain up to 90% of what you learn if you teach someone else. 90% of what you learn if you teach someone else. Which brings into perspective Jesus calling you to go and make disciples. If I'm following him, someone else needs to follow behind me, right? If I'm here learning, and I'm in my small group discussing and learning, who's coming behind me? Who am I talking to? I can retain far more if I try to teach, and I can if I try to listen. But it requires the listening. It requires the discussion to be able to teach. And so we work together to become better disciples together. And we know that healthy disciples make more disciples. The mission that Jesus has given to his church is to go ye therefore into all the nations, preaching the gospel, making disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, baptize them into the family. And then he says the most important words in that phrase, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. But I got to go so that the helper me can come. So he's not gone. He is here. to give you power, to give you boldness, and to send you in the world without fear of public opinion. So this morning, we're going to wrap our time up by taking communion. And I want us to take it a little bit differently today. It's not going to really change. It's still going to be the cracker that you break because you participated in the breaking of the body of Christ by your sin. It's still going to be the grape juice that represents the blood of Christ that was shed to wipe away your sin, to purify your spirit and make you perfect in your spirit. But we take those knowing that Jesus promised he had to go so he could send someone to help us glorify him in our bodies. Glorify him in the way that we think, and allow the way that we think to dedicate our lives to moving forward in a life of holiness. So when you take that cracker, you be reminded that it was your sin that broke his body. You take that juice and be reminded that that blood was shed to cover your sin. And as you walk back to your seat, walk knowing that with boldness, walk with boldness knowing that his spirit now lives inside of you so that you have the power to transform the way that you think. And when you have this power to transform the way you think, you can transform the way you live. And then by living faithful to the thing that you say, people will see. They will taste and see that the Lord is good and he is here. And so we're going to sing this song as we come, that the Holy Spirit is welcome here. And it's a twofold song. We're going to sing that this church is a place that the Holy Spirit is welcome in. We actually don't welcome him. We need him. We cannot function as a church. We cannot move forward as a church. These invitations that we take out are worthless without the power of the Holy Spirit in this place. And then we proclaim while we're singing it, the Holy Spirit is welcome here in my own life. I will no longer live claiming to be one thing, but by your power that you have now placed inside of me, I can move forward. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome to change the atmosphere inside of my soul. As we sing, you come.